Now this evening our study is taken from Psalm 76. And I'm entitling this message from the words found in verse 10. And the title may seem to some to be a strange title, but I'm calling this title, "The Wrath of Man Shall Praise the Lord." For it says in verse 10, surely, of a truth, surely, truly, this will happen. The wrath of man shall praise the Lord. And the remainder of wrath, God will restrain it by his power. Now, one old preacher of the past, Charles Spurgeon, many of you are familiar with his writings, on this particular verse, these words he penned for us. The devil blows the fire, melts the iron, and then the Lord fashions it for his own purposes. He said, let men and devils rage as they may, they cannot do otherwise than to serve God's divine purpose. Even the wrath of men serves the divine purpose of God. This verse teaches us that even the most vile of sinners is under the absolute and sovereign control of the Lord. And he will use them and overrule them unto his own purpose and his own glory. Now, a prime example of that, find Romans chapter 9. A prime example of that is Pharaoh. All you're familiar with Pharaoh, how he would not let Israel go from Egyptian bondage. But it says here in Romans 9, verse 17, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, God said, I've raised him up that I might show my power in him, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God raised Pharaoh up for God's own particular purpose. And even in Pharaoh's hatred and wrath against God, it was made to serve the purpose of God. The Lord of glory is so absolutely in charge of all things, all men, all events, that even the wickedness of men serves the eternal purpose of God. That's so. We read in Romans 11, verse 36, a verse that you're most familiar with, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. And then the last word of that verse says, amen. So be it. So be it. So even the wrath of man shall praise the Lord and serve God's eternal purpose. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this psalm. Some think this psalm was given to Israel when the Lord bared his mighty arm and gave Israel a great victory over their enemies, such as in the time of King Hezekiah, when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Syrian army, had no way to defend themselves. They were helpless to defend themselves. When Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and when Rabshakeh, his general, came against Israel, surrounded the city and sent a messenger saying that we're going to kill you. You just might as well give up and surrender. Well, Hezekiah cried unto the Lord. You can read about 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent one angel out and killed 185,000 soldiers of the enemy. Israel didn't lift up a finger, didn't shoot an arrow, didn't wield the sword. They just looked to God, and God provided the victory for them. What a glorious victory. 185,000 soldiers. They went out the next day, and there were dead people laying everywhere. Who did that? God Almighty. One angel. We read in Revelation about the heavenly host, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels that serve God's purpose. Now, we can certainly consider this psalm with delight. And that's a picture. Those Old Testament stories show us over and over again that God is God and He's a conquering God, the victorious God. No one can defeat Him or change His purpose. But in this psalm, we can also certainly consider this psalm with delight as we see the Lord Jesus Christ defeating all our enemies and giving us the victory through His blood and through His righteousness. It says in Revelation 6, verse 2, that our Lord Jesus Christ is the conquering King. He goes forth conquering to conquer, never has known defeat, just absolute victory. We read in Colossians chapter 2 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His victory in salvation. Having defeated all principalities and powers, having spoiled them, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, and it says, in Himself, by Himself, with Himself. And I like the blessed promise that's given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory. We have the victory over sin, in that He put it away. We have the victory over death, in that He defeated and conquered death. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And in John 14, verse 19, talks about, because our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. In Him we live and move and have our being. He's given us the victory over all our enemies. And just as Israel that day, they sat there looking to God, expecting God to deliver them. And you know what? He did. They didn't fight. They didn't work. They rested in God. And that's what we're to do. Our salvation is not wrought out work by the works that we have done. It's God who has done the work for us by His almighty grace. Now, with that introduction, let's look at verse 1 of Psalm 76. In Judah, among God's people, in Judah is God. He's known in Judah, in the Lord's people. And His name is great. His name is great. Among the redeemed of the Lord, those blessed by God Almighty in that covenant of grace, among the redeemed of the Lord, our God is our God and Savior, who is our great God, and He is known among His people. We know Him. He's no unknown God, is He? He's known among His people. Find over here 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's known among His people. Our Lord said, I, the foundation of God, stand assured, having a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows them, and you know what? By His grace, we know Him. We know Him. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul suffered for preaching the gospel. He said, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You see what he's saying back here in this psalm? In Judah, God is known. Among His people, He is known as the true and living God. And among His people, His name is great. Now, how was God made known unto His people? Well, I'll give you several things. He's made known in the preaching of the gospel, where we go for declaring who He is and what He has done. He is known among His people by the mighty deeds of His grace, when He does that work of grace in our heart. You remember what Paul said to the Philippians? God who has begun a good work in you. You see, salvation is the heart work. It's God working and revealing Himself to you in your heart. And He's made known by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, for it takes God to reveal God. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Turn over here to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. It takes God to reveal God. God is known among his people, and his name is great. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now, a lot of people have different opinions as to who this one Jesus of Nazareth is. Some said, well, he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some said, well, he's Elijah, one of Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. People have different opinions on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But he's known among his people. Look what he said here. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father hath revealed it unto thee." Turn back to Matthew 11, verse 25. You remember this verse? Matthew 11, 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto his people." Revealed them unto babes. "For even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Look at verse 27 of Matthew 11. "All things are delivered unto me, my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Salvation, my friend, is a revelation of God in our heart, revealing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. God is known by the one also who sprang out of Judah, came out of Judah. Who is that one? Remember his name in the revelation? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David that has prevailed to win the victory for us. God is known among his people. Turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God is known among his people through the preaching of the gospel. And we know God only as we see God revealed in Christ Jesus. "For we preach not ourselves," 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is known among his people in Judah, and through Judah in Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. God is known. God is known. He's no unknown God unto his people. And among his people, look at the second part of verse 1. His name is great. His name is great. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You remember that same verse over there we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 4, back in verse 12, when Peter and John were questioned as to the miracle that this man who was crippled was healed. By whose name and by whose authority had you done this? You remember what they said? "Let it be known unto you this day that through the Lord Jesus Christ this man is healed. Neither is there salvation in any other." They didn't only say that in the name of Christ this man was made to walk, but I want you to understand this. There's salvation in no other. Neither is there salvation in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, God is known among his people, and he's great. His name, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know everything about him, everything about his name, everything about his person, everything about his work is great, isn't it? It's great. He's our great Savior. Is he not? He's our great high priest who obtained eternal redemption for us. He's the great prophet risen in Israel to reveal God unto us. He's the great king who rules and reigns sovereignly over us. Add to that, he's the great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for the sheep. His works of mercy are great, which he has accomplished for us. He has accomplished for us. You know what salvation is called in Hebrews chapter 2? What kind of salvation is it? So great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, everything about our gospel and everything about our God, everything about our Savior, he is great. His name is great in Israel. Now look at verse 2. In Salem, or in Jerusalem also, is his tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion. This is his gospel Zion, his gospel church. The Lord God, you remember back when they dwelt in the tabernacle, when they rather dwelt in the wilderness, and God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle where God's visible presence dwelt in that tabernacle. The Lord God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in Solomon's temple later on, around the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies where atonement was made. But what's that tabernacle a picture of? What is that temple a picture of? What is that priestly work a picture of? It's all about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us in the body of flesh, who as our great high priest actually accomplished atonement with his own blood. All that is a picture of Christ dwelling among his people in the body of flesh prepared by God, the true tabernacle which God pitched, not man. For indeed the word was made flesh, dwelt among us. That word there is tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God dwells among his people as he dwells in the God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this scripture here. Revelation 21. God dwells among his people today. And he will dwell among his people forever. Look at Revelation 21. In the New Jerusalem, in the Old Jerusalem, God dwelt among his people. And in the gospel, the Lord dwells among his people. And in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's covenant language, all the way taken from Jeremiah 33, 32. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God dwells among his people. He did in the tabernacle of old and in the temple. He dwells among his people in the gospel revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the New Jerusalem. He shall dwell among his people forever and ever. Now look back at Psalm 76, verse 3. Psalm 76, verse 3. There in the gospel where the Lord dwells, there break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. There is where God defeats his enemies. Sennacherib and that Syrian army were defeated by the powerful, unusual miracle of God as they came near Jerusalem outside the gate, outside the city. Even so, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for our sins where? outside the gate, outside the city at Calvary, and conquered all of our spiritual enemies, made peace with God for us by a powerful and glorious miracle of His grace. There He broke the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. There He conquered Satan. There He put away our sin. Now, listen to this scripture in Romans chapter 8. Seeing, let's turn and read that in Romans chapter 8. God, who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God be for us, if God be for us in that covenant of grace, if God be for us in that He saves sinners by His grace, if God be for us, then who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also He makes intercession for us. There at Calvary, He broke the arrows, the bow, the shield, the sword, and the battle. He won the victory for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? It says in Isaiah 54, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. God is for us in the covenant of grace, and none can be against us. Look at verse 4. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Now, who gets the glory for salvation accomplished? Who gets the glory? God alone. You read through the Revelation, it's all about the Lamb who was worthy, the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor, glory, blessings, and power, both now and forever. Who gets the glory for defeating the enemy, for putting away our sin? Look at verse 4. Thou art more glorious and excellent than all kingdoms of the earth, mountains of prey. God alone gets the glory for salvation accomplished. Does He not? Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, is glorious. Glorious. You see that? Glorious. Now that word, you know what it means? Bright. He's glorious. He's bright. He's splendid. Glorious in His divine nature. For it says in Hebrews 1, being the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. Glorious, brilliant, bright in His divine person. Doesn't He deserve all honor and glory? He does, doesn't He? And He's excellent. More glorious, bright, and more excellent. He's excellent in all of His, He's glorious in His person. And excellent in all of His office. Now, He's the Savior who really saves His people from their sin. He is the mediator, the only mediator between God and men, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's excellent in His office. He's glorious in His person. He's the advocate of the covenant, isn't He? Remember what John writes? My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But when you do, well, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's excellent in His office as Savior, as mediator, as intercessor. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. He's glorious in all of His office. Savior, mediator, advocate, intercessor. How about prophet, priest, and king? He's a prophet to reveal God unto us. He's a priest to represent us unto God. And He's our king who rules and reigns over us. He's excellent in all of His redeeming work. Brilliant and glorious in His person and work. exalted to the Father's right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, signified here by the mountains of prey. Exalted above all, isn't he? Christ is above all. And you know what? All men must answer to him. He is Lord. He is Lord. It says in Acts 17 that God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is most glorious and excellent in all of his person, in all of his work. Look at verse 5. Psalm 76, verse 5. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. Verse 5. The stout-hearted, the strong-hearted, the man lifted up with pride and arrogancy. The stout-hearted are spoiled, defeated, brought down. Who can bring down the high, lofty look? Who can humble a man like old Saul of Tarsus and put him in the dust and make him cry out, Lord, what will you have me to do? And make that man go and preach the gospel that he once despised. That's transforming grace, is it not? That's grace that really grips a man's heart, changes his life, his thoughts. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands to fight against God. It's a useless battle to fight against God. He breaks the rebel before him, the stout-hearted, like Rabshakeh and Sennacherib in that story there in 2 Kings 19. All their enemy, all the army, their army was slain and none escaped the wrath of God. But how much more is this so among God's people who by nature are rebellious, sinful before God? The Lord does find them in their rebellion, and he will cross their path, being his sheep. The Lord does break them and mold them to his image. He makes them willing in the day of his power. As I mentioned a moment ago, Saul of Tarsus is a prime example of this. But so is every sinner saved by the grace of God. Where did he find you? Steeped in religious idolatry, full of a religious pride and self-righteousness. That's where he found all of us, fighting against the God who is God. And you know what he does when he finds us? He takes the fight out. He conquers us. The stout-hearted are spoiled by his grace. The Lord in his grace does slay us. And then you know what he does? He slays us and he puts us in the dust. He strips us and then he clothes us. He puts us in the dust. He brings us down and then he lifts us up and shows us what we are in Christ Jesus. He makes us by his grace new creatures in Christ Jesus. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, dead in sin. And none of them, none of the men of might, have found a way to defeat God. And they won't. He's almighty. He's the almighty God, and he will spoil the stout-hearted. He will rebuke those that are his in saving mercy and saving grace and cause us to have the same testimony as Saul of Tarsus in his last letter while he sits in prison waiting to be executed for the gospel, when he writes back to his dear beloved brother Timothy and said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or the gospel. Remember, Timothy, it's God who saved us. It's God who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Thank God for his conquering grace. Look at verse 6. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob. Now that's repeated throughout the scripture. God, the God of Jacob. God of Jacob, God sovereignly loved Jacob. God chose Jacob at thy rebuke, O God. God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead dead sleep. At the rebuke of God, just a word from the Lord. Just a word from the Lord. It says in Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4, if you want to jot this down, where the word of the king is, there's power. Where the word of the king is, there is power. Just a word from the Lord, and the enemies fall backward and are slain. You remember what the Lord gave to Moses when Israel was up against the Red Sea? Pharaoh and his army coming down upon them. They could not go to the right or to the left. They could not go back. In front of them was that sea. How are they going to get across it? Remember what the Lord said? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. At thy rebuke, the enemy is conquered. It's conquered. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He rebukes his children out of love. Says in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, saith the Lord. He chastens us as a father, loving father, chastens his children. At thy rebuke, O God, he rebukes his children out of love, but he rebukes his enemies out of wrath. And none are able to stand against God. Do you remember over here in Psalm 45? Turn back over there. Psalm 45. Verse 5. Thy arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemy, whereby the people fall under thee. The king's arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. When God shoots us with a word of grace, he takes the fight out. Just a word from the Lord, and the enemies are conquered, and we are subdued unto him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power. Our God is a God of Jacob. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our God is able to do above all we ask or think, the God of Jacob. Able to save to the uttermost, able to keep us from falling, able to perform all things that he has promised for us. The God of Jacob now. God who is God, he is able to do above all we ask or think according to his glorious, glorious power. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a dead, dead sleep. He conquers his enemies just with a word. A word spoken in power. Look at verse 7. Thou art to be feared. Thou even thou art to be feared. God is to be feared. You remember there was a sports slogan years ago. You young people will remember. Hunter will remember this maybe. But there was a sports company who had a large advertisement campaign. Remember it was no fear. No fear. Remember? They wrote it on everything. No fear. No fear. I tell you, that's the attitude of most folks today. No fear of God. But it says here, thou art to be feared. Tell you what, if you don't fear God, it's because you don't know him. You don't know him. God is to be feared. He's to be held in awe and reverence among his people. Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? God is to be feared among his people. Don't we hear to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. The true and living God is feared among his people, reverenced with godly fear because of his greatness and because of his goodness. Look at Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Believe his gospel. His praise endureth. His glory endureth forever. In Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, it's a healthy thing to fear God, to have a reverence God Almighty in your heart. You see, the fear of man is a snare unto us. But the fear of God is a great virtue unto His people. God is to be feared continually and only. And since believers do fear God, you know what? We have no need to fear man. Fear not man what he can do unto you. We fear God. Who may stand before God in the fury of His anger? We can be sure of this. You see that question in verse 7? Who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who can stand before God justified? We can be sure of this. There is no standing before His holy justice at His judgment seat with boldness and confidence, so as to succeed and come off acquitted and not guilty without having on and being found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. How blessed believers are to be able to stand before God in Christ with no condemnation, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I'll jot it down here, Psalm 130. Who may stand? Who may stand? Psalm 130. Turn over there. Psalm 130, look at verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine eyes be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, count all my iniquities, hold me accountable. If thou shouldest mark my iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Can I put away my sin? Can I do anything to atone for my sin? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark all my iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in His word, I do hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. In the Lord I can stand. With Him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities in Christ Jesus. Now back to the text. Psalm 76 verse 7. Thou art to be feared. Who may stand in His sight? Who may stand? Those forgiven in Christ Jesus. None will stand. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? None but Christ and those that are in Him. Psalm 24. Look at verse 8. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Now this is what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came. Judgment was heard from heaven. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. The Pharisees judged Him. The Romans judged Him. But judgment came from heaven. Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared. Remember, there was darkness over all the earth and was still. What a tremendous undertaking when God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When God arose to judgment, when my sin, the sin of God's elect, was judged in Christ, when God arose to judgment, what happened? Did He make salvation a possibility? If you do certain things, meet certain conditions? No, call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God. Turn over here to Luke 19. When He arose in judgment, He came to save His covenant people. Luke 19. When God arose to judgment to save. How did He save? Through Christ crucified. Look at verse 9 of Luke 19. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also a son of Abraham. Now, just not a natural son, but a special son, a spiritual son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save his lost people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. When God arose to judgment, what did he do? Well, he saved his people from their sin to save all the meek of the earth. Now, they're not meek by nature, are they? But they're meek in grace, meek by grace and meek in Christ. Look at verse 10. Surely the wrath of man, surely even the wrath of man shall praise the Lord, and the remainder of God's wrath he will restrain. Let men and devils rage as they will. Even the wrath and hatred of the rebel will serve the greater glory of Almighty God. You ever seen this scripture before? Turn over here to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Isn't that amazing? The Lord hath made all things for himself. The rebel, the devils, those that rage against God, all serve his greater purpose. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, doesn't he? I'll give you two examples of that. You remember the story of young Joseph? Jacob had those 12 sons, and Joseph, one of the youngest sons, and his brethren were jealous of him, remember? Sold him into slavery, remember? And it says in Genesis 50, verse 20, that they intended nothing but evil against Joseph. Their whole malicious intent was evil. Nothing good but evil. But you remember what it said? The Lord meant it for good, to save much people alive. God raised up Joseph to be a king in Egypt, provided corn for Israel, and eventually deliverance. And then the second, Joseph is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a personal type of Christ. And the second prime example, when the wicked hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, when in wicked hatred they crucified the Lord of glory, didn't they? Now, did they do what they wanted to do in that day? They hated him. They delighted to kill him. But they unknowingly fulfilled the divine purpose of God. He uses the wicked, malicious intent of those wicked men, and God used that to accomplish his own eternal purpose and glory. We read a moment ago in Acts chapter 4, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. Both Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I can't explain that. I believe it to be so. Even the most furious and frantic evil is under the complete and absolute control of God Almighty. Let me show you another scripture. Turn over here to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Look at verse 5. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I formed the light. See verse 7? I formed the light. I create darkness. How does God create darkness? He withholds the light. I make peace. I create evil, calamity, disaster, adversity. Now, God is not the author of sin, and that's not teaching that. But God uses even the wicked and evil intentions of men for his own purpose. I, the Lord, do all these things. Absolute control of all things. Now look back to text again. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. What about the remainder of wrath? God will restrain it. God will restrain it. The excess of man's wrath that does not serve God's sovereign purpose shall be muzzled like a dog on a chain, like a lion in a cage. Thank God for His restraining and governing grace over all things. It's not as bad as it could be. What would happen? What would happen if God just removed the restraints off all creatures? I tell you, by sundown, we'd all murder one another. You just look back through human history. Man's a monster left to himself. You know the study of human history? You go back and study world history, U.S. history. What do you study? Wars. It all revolves around wars. I tell you, man's a monster left to himself. Thank God for the restraining grace of God Almighty. Verse 11 and 12. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. What do we owe the Lord? Everything. Worship, honor, glory. That all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him. What do we bring? Sacrifices of praise. Sacrifices of worship. Unto Him that ought to be feared, that ought to be worshipped. He shall cut off the spirit of the princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. One more psalm over here, Psalm 2. On that last verse. Look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore. Psalm 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you judges, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. In Him. He shall cut off the spirit of those who rise in opposition against Him. He is terrible to the kings of the earth.